This message was presented at the 2015 Lightbearers Convocation. The theme presented was Something Better, a journey through the book of Hebrews. Thanks for listening.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you this evening. It's good to be here at the convocation. My name is Matt Pera, and before I share with you the presentation for the evening, I thought that I would just introduce my family to you, show you a few pictures of my wife and my son, so that you can kind of just know a little bit more who I am and where I'm from. I won't tell you too much, but I'll just give you a little bit of information about myself. I'm pointing this clicker. Okay, this is me. In case you can't tell the difference between me and that picture, that's me up there. And that's my wife, Charisse. We've been married for, We've been married for 8 years, and we were married on January the 2nd, 2008. And we, by the grace of God, have had a fantastic marriage. We had a wonderful time together as husband and wife before our son came along after 6 years of marriage. We had this little dude. And his name is Max Cohen Pera, and he was born on June the 6th, 2013, and he's just about 2 years old, and he's no longer obviously looking like that. He looks like this now. This is Max. Last week, we were in Florida just visiting my mom and dad. That's where I'm from originally. I was born in Key West, Florida in 1973, so that makes me 41 years old, and my wife, Charisse, is just a little bit younger than me. Some would say a lot younger than me. She's 31. She wants to have three children or four, and I just want to have two because I'm 41. And I wish I could go back in time to 31 so that I could have three, maybe four kids, because it's just such a blessing to have one. So I assume that if one is such a blessing, then four would be four times the blessing. And is that true? Yeah. I see a few people were like this. But a couple people were excited about that prospect. Yeah, he's been a huge blessing to our life. It's amazing how much better your life can be when your children come along. And it's so wonderful that God uses us to create life. And we get to be the tools that God uses to create human souls that he paid an eternal ransom for. It's a huge blessing. So that's our little boy, Max. And this is us last week going to church in Florida. And then this is us at home in Australia where we live. We live in New South Wales, Australia. It's just north of Sydney. Where we live is in the city of Newcastle. And behind us there, it's Lake Macquarie. This is in the neighborhood that we live in. There's a really beautiful lake. It's really awesome. And we love it. And here's Max riding his favorite piece of equipment, his riding equipment. It's his little tricycle. And he's pretty stoked about that. Now, I've learned in these 2 years of parenting that, you know, parenting is challenging, even when your children are really small, when they're just little babies and when they're toddlers and when they're little baby boys. We've had some tough times with Max, and he's gone through a couple phases where things weren't so good. As you notice up on the screen, this is a phase that he went through where he was a little bit depressed and he got overweight. And we had to kind of work with him through that phase of his life. He was really, you know, just eating and eating and eating because he was depressed all the time because, you know, he's just not feeling good about himself. He didn't know that he had value in Christ. And so we had to really work with him through that phase of his young life. It was really tough. And then he kind of went through his like rock and roll phase where he was kind of growing his hair really long. And, you know, he's listening to music that we really didn't approve of and kind of hanging out with friends that made us worry and we made us afraid for his future. But praise God, he's come out of that phase that you see that it's the wild, kind of long-haired, crazy man phase. But the scariest phase so far has been this thing with girls. He's, you know, been kind of into girls at a very early age, and it's really scary for us. This is the first girl that he started spending time with. Her name was Olive, and a beautiful Greek girl from Sydney. But and you can see in the picture, you actually can't see perfectly, but he's already holding her hand. And I'm just really struggling with how to help him to see that physical contact before marriage is really not the best thing, you know. But you see, he's really happy. He's kind of, you can tell he's being deceived to some extent. The devil is leading him in this path where, you know, he thinks that physical pleasure is going to bring satisfaction. But we're trying to help him to see that you need to wait, you know, for the right person and prepare yourself the right way. There's another girl already, you know, this is Annie, and she's from Port Macquarie, about 5 hours north, and obviously she's a very forward young woman. She's, you know, aggressively squeezing my son, and I don't personally obviously feel comfortable with that. And here they are. I caught them. We were visiting Annie's parents, and they snuck off, you know, where we weren't, you know, in a different room, and we came into the room, and this is what I found. And it's very, very disconcerting, I know. We need prayer. Parents need prayer. It's just been 2 years. Depression, right? The rock and roll phase, and now the girls. It's just really, really challenging to be a dad, you know? It's in these times that we live, it's really tough, you know? Now I'm going to show you guys a video, okay? And I'm not going to tell you who this person is in the video who's encouraging Max to kiss this girl, but trust me, it's troubling, and I'm dealing with this person as we speak. And so here it is. Listen.
Can you hear Katie again? Oh, love.
It's too much enjoyment for my liking. Not only are they kissing, she's dressed very immodestly, and that scares me. It really does. But anyways, as you can tell, I really enjoy being a dad and being a husband, and it's a huge blessing to me. So this is just my family. This is my son. I don't know if they're here. Charisse and Max, are you guys here? No? Oh, yeah, they're in the back right there. So there's Charisse right there, and there's Max, the little dude. Okay, that's the end of that. And before I have a word of prayer with you guys, I just want to let you know that it's been kind of challenging for me to prepare my thoughts on Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and onward. And the reason why it's been challenging for me is because Hebrews chapter 3, 7 and onward is commenting on a passage from Psalm chapter 95, which is commenting on a passage from Numbers chapter 13 through 21. So it's a commentary on a commentary, which is kind of confusing for me and challenging for me, but I think that God has shared with me some thoughts and ideas and concepts that can be a blessing for you. And so I just appeal to you to have a prayer in your heart and ask God to speak to you, even if I speak in a way that's not clear, or if I mumble and fumble through the thoughts and through the scriptures that I read with you. I think that God can speak in spite of me, and I just wanted to say that to you as a disclaimer. If you don't receive a huge blessing, it's definitely not God's fault. It'll definitely be mine, but I think that God can still speak through me, the fumbling, bumbling preacher from Australia. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll just jump into our study for the evening. And the title of the message is A Better Confidence. A Better Confidence. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for bringing us here together. Give me clarity, please. Help me to focus on what you want me to speak about. Please bring to life biblical truth. Speak into our hearts, into our minds. Help these words not just to be spirit, not just to be abstract truths, you know, ideas and concepts. May they be life, and may they be applicable, and may we have a heart to really live what we learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in Hebrews chapter 3 tonight. And we're actually going to read all the way from Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6 to the end of the chapter. Okay? Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, and I'm just going to read straight through to the end of the chapter. I may make a few comments as we read through, but I just want to read through together with you so you have the chapter in your mind. And then what we're going to do is we're going to jump back to the Old Testament, to the source, to the original narrative that the book of Hebrews is commentating on, okay? So Hebrews chapter 3 and beginning in verse 6. This is what the Bible says. Hebrews 3 and verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, because this is the case, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. So this is a passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul thought would be relevant for the people in his day. He is quoting from Psalm chapter 95, which the prophet and the king David wrote. He wrote it down because he thought that it would be relevant for the people of his day. And originally, what he was commentating on comes from the book of Numbers, where Moses records the history of the Israelite nation just after they had been freed from Egyptian slavery. I invite you now to turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. We're going to come back to Hebrews after we spend some time in the book of Numbers. So Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, is where we're going to pick up. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1. This is what the Bible says. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourselves men so that they might spy out the land of Canaan. So the people had been freed from Egyptian bondage. They had committed to be God's peculiar people, and they set out on a journey to dispossess the Canaanites and settle the land of Canaan. And so they're on the borders of the land, and God says to Moses, send out a few spies. They end up sending out 12 spies. And then God says, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. So go spy out the land that I'm going to give you. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them. The 12 spies go out, they assess, they evaluate the land, the people, the cities, the circumstance, and they come back. Two of the 12 spies come back with a positive report. with a faith-filled report, with an encouraging report. Yes, there are strong nations ahead of us, but God is capable, God is able, and if we move forward in faith and God is pleased with us, then we will overcome, and we will see God's promises fulfilled. The other 10 spies, as most of you know, as many of you know, came back with a negative report, with a faithless report, with a disheartening report. So much so that it turned the tide of the people against the leadership of Israel, against Moses, against God, etc., etc. Now, I just want to share a thought, just an exhortation and a concept that I think is really important for us to consider as people. And that is that our confidence in God's leading should not depend upon the condition or the faith of our human leaders. So God comes to Moses and God says to Moses, hey, Moses, send some spies out into the land. And so he chooses leaders because God said to choose leaders. And so he takes 10 conference presidents, 10 men who were leading large companies of people, and he says, you send them out into the land of Canaan and you bring a report back. The majority of the leaders who came back had a faithless report, had a negative report. And that really disconcerted the people. That really upset the people. So much so that they turned on Moses, and they turned on Aaron, and they turned on Caleb, and they turned on Joshua. It's important for us all to remember that we should not just have confidence in God, but we have good leaders who are faithful and who demonstrate for us a right way of relating to God. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5, cursed is the man who trusts in men and who makes flesh his arm. God says in Psalm chapter 146, don't put your trust in princes nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. The majority of the leaders in Israel were faithless. They were not good examples. And the people, in part, failed because they had, I guess, too much trust in their leaders. Now, God uses leaders and God uses people to speak to us and to bless us. Well, we've got to be careful not to put all of our confidence and trust in leaders. And once again, our confidence in God's leading should not depend upon the condition or the faith of our human leaders. We're going to pick up in verse 25. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 25. It says, when they returned, that is the 12 spies, from spying out the land, at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told them and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified, and they're very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land, and the land of Negev, and there are Hittites, and there are Jebusites, and there are Amorites living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea, by the side of the Jordan. They have a lot of good reasons to be faithless and weak. Here are all the reasons they're outlining why we can't go forward. They have resources that we don't have. They have trained armies. They have walled cities. We don't have that. What do we have? We have a bunch of freed slaves, some jewelry, and a couple goats and whatnot. And so, you know, from the human perspective, there was no way that they could move forward and conquer the land of Canaan. They did not have the resources that the Canaanites had. They did not have the trained armies. They did not have the walled cities. And these leaders, it was interesting. It's interesting to me because there was good reason for them to be faithless, if you understand what I'm saying. There was a good reason for them to be faithless. I think to myself, wow, this is a huge parallel to us because we don't have the resources that the Canaanites have, if you would. they can implement methods that we can't implement. You know, if you go to battle with a bunch of Canaanites who have trained armies and you just have women, goats, and a few slave men who've done nothing else but build bricks their entire life, what are the odds of success? Humanly speaking, the odds of success are not very great. The odds of success are very, very low. And I think that we as Christian people here today face the same challenges. They didn't have what the Canaanites had, but the Canaanites didn't have what they had. And that was a God who had just delivered them from Egyptian slavery. It's interesting because here they are, recently freed slaves. God just demolished Egypt for them, and they're standing on the borders of Canaan, and they don't have the confidence and courage to move forward. How soon did they forget? How short was their memory? The Egyptian nation was much more powerful than the Canaanite nations, but here they are standing on the borders of the land of Canaan, and they're afraid of the Canaanites. The Canaanites were far inferior to the Egyptians. Why were they afraid? They had memory problems. They had a very short memory. Look at all that God had done for you in the past. Why aren't you confident, and why don't you believe that God can do that for you in the future? Or right now, here, as you stand on the borders of Canaan. There's a statement here that you guys may have heard. Some of you may have not. This is from a book called Steps. No, that's not the right one. It's this one. Ellen White says in this book called Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers, "As I see what God has wrought, I am filled with astonishment and with confidence in Christ as a leader. We have nothing to fear for the future except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past history." So here are these Israelites. They've been saved, they've been freed, they've been delivered from Egypt, the most powerful nation on the planet. And they're standing on the borders of the promised land. And do they have confidence that since God did for us what he did in Egypt, that he'll now do this for us again? No, they forgot, obviously. And that was a huge, massive problem. Now, back to the story here, the narrative in Numbers chapter 13. Verse 30 says, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said," and then they give more negativity to the people and more reasons why they can't go in. And obviously they persuade the people to disbelieve Moses and Caleb and Joshua and Aaron, because here in verse 1, the Bible says, "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt.'" They're afraid for their lives, and they're afraid for the lives of their children. These men who were encouraging them to move forward seemed dangerous. They seemed dangerous because they were asking them to take their families, their wives, their children into enemy territory. I love my son. I don't want to do anything that's going to put my son's life in jeopardy. I'll do anything in my power to protect him. I'll do anything in my power to ensure that he's safe. Imagine you're a person who's a part of that company. You love your family. You love your children. You want to ensure that they're safe and they're comfortable and they're happy and their well-being is not threatened in any way. And here's this guy Moses, and here's this guy Aaron, and here's this guy Caleb, right? They know that you were just freed from a miserable circumstance, a miserable situation. It's nice to not be a slave anymore. It's nice to be free from oppression. And now here they are, they're trying to get you back into trouble. They're trying to get you into the land of Canaan where there's armies and soldiers and giants and walled cities, and they've got everything that you don't have, and that's scary. That's very, very scary. Moses, Aaron, Caleb and Joshua seemed to these people who had no true, real faith like dangerous men. You're dangerous. You're dangerous. You're trying to lead us to a place where we can be harmed or our safety is going to be jeopardized. It's funny to me because the people intended to make it to the promised land. You know that. The people intended to make it to the promised land. They left Egypt with the intention to get to the promised land. That was their intent. They didn't just leave Egypt to leave Egypt. They left Egypt with a purpose, and the purpose was to get to the promised land. Now, here they are. Here they are. And there are men who are encouraging them to move forward in faith. And they're disregarding these men. They're disregarding these men, and they're disregarding their message. But that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense. These men are only trying to help you accomplish what you set out to accomplish in the first place. So why would you resist them? Why would you oppose them? You yourself, when you left Egypt, made a commitment to get to the promised land. And so here are these guys, here are these men, and they're encouraging you to move forward in faith and to have confidence in God. They're resisting these men. They're opposing these men. They're basically saying Moses' leadership, forget about it. Let's choose a new leader and let's move on. Leadership is tough. Leadership is difficult. Imagine being Moses. That would have been a real challenging situation to be in. There's a quote here I think that is very like relevant for, get out of here. It's from a guy named Tom Landry, and it's so, I think, relevant to the text of Numbers 13 and 14. He says that leadership is getting someone to do what they don't want to do to achieve what they want to achieve. So what did the Israelites want to achieve? The promised land. But what did they not want to do? Go. I want to get to the promised land, but I don't want to get to the... Yeah, right? Interesting. Now, it gets a little bit worse for Moses, and I'm just, for the sake of time, just going to kind of narrate a little bit and then just make a few points here. What ends up happening is Moses throws himself down in front of the people. Joshua and Caleb come in the midst of the people, and they rip their clothes open, and they begin to plead with the people. They begin to kind of just appeal to them and to their better judgment. And then what the people do at that time in response to Caleb and Joshua is they say, okay, let's just stone them. Let's just kill them. They're going to kill them, and they start picking up stones to kill the very men who are trying to help them follow through on their own commitment. That just doesn't make any sense. They're trying to kill the men who are trying to help them succeed. And they're indulging in what the men who are trying to get them to fail are telling them. It's crazy. It doesn't seem to make any sense. And then God comes into the midst, and then God says to Moses, hey, listen, Moses, if you want, I will just get rid of all those people. And it's a perfect opportunity for Moses to say, okay, yeah, I'll get revenge. I lead you out of Egypt. I sacrifice myself on your behalf. You want to stone me? Okay, good. Good riddance. But he intercedes and he intervenes on behalf of the people. And God says, okay, this is good, this is great. I won't destroy them, but these people who have rebelled against me, they're going to go into the wilderness for the next 40 years and they're going to die there. And then I'll bring the next generation in, except for Joshua and Caleb. Okay? Now, there's a few things I just want to say to you as a minister, as a messenger for God that I think is really important to know and to remember. Number one, just because you get out of Egypt, it doesn't mean that you're getting to Canaan. You might have gotten out of Egyptian slavery, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to make it to the promised land. You hear me? You picking it up? These people were saved. They had seen the power of God, And they believed enough to get out of Egypt. They had confidence in God enough to follow him out of Egypt. But that didn't necessarily mean that they were going to get into the promised land. I have to always be aware that just because I'm not in Egypt anymore, it doesn't necessarily mean that I'm getting into the promised land. Secondly, the Israelites, they had enough confidence, as I said, to get out of Egypt or to follow God out of Egyptian, but they didn't have enough to follow him into the promised land. Okay. They had confidence in God, enough confidence in him to follow him out of Egypt, but not enough to get them into the promised land. They were willing to exercise faith when it meant escaping difficulty. Egypt was difficult. It was miserable. It was painful. And so they were willing to have confidence in God, place their trust in God, and follow God when it meant we get out of Egypt. But they wouldn't exercise faith in God and have confidence in his leading for their life when it meant following him into difficulty. Are you with me, guys? Do you follow the logic? It's a good point. It's a very meaningful and practical point that we really have to, I think, take hold of. Is my confidence in God like their confidence in God? You know, just enough to get me out of trouble, but not enough to get me into the promised land? Am I the kind of person who only follows God when he leads me to a place that I want to be led, that I'm comfortable in, that requires no challenge, where I'm not, you know, tested, where there is no difficulty? The same desire that got them out of Egypt kept them out of the promised land. And that's the desire to escape difficulty. Isn't that ironic? Isn't that strange? What compelled them to leave Egypt? Well, I want to escape difficulty. And what kept them out of the promised land? I want to escape difficulty. So the same motivation that got them out of Egypt kept them out of the promised land. And so I guess our faith has to graduate from the kind of faith that just wants to escape difficulty to the kind of faith who follows God because we really, truly believe and have confidence in God. If we only follow God when he leads us to places of comfort and convenience, then we're really not following God. We're just following our own impulses and urges and our own desires for comfort. Does that make sense? God help us to follow you because we believe in you and have true confidence in you, not just because we perceive that you're leading us to a place that's easy and comfortable and where there is no difficulty. These people, they follow God, hey, as long as he leads them where they want to be. Now, I think we're going to reference the story a bit more, but I want to invite you to turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Notice the words, any one of you, no matter how educated you are, no matter how long you have been in the way, you are not completely free of danger. Any one of us can fall away. Any one of us can have our hearts hardened and lose confidence in God. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, make sure that you take care that there not be in any one of you, from the least to the greatest, an evil heart of unbelief that falls away from the living God. They saw God, they heard God's voice, and they followed God out of Egyptian slavery into the wilderness with the intention of getting to Canaan, but they didn't get into Canaan because they lost heart. They were only about escaping difficulty. And the apostle says, take care that you don't manifest the same spirit, you don't have the same attitude, but encourage each other day after day, as long as it is still called today. Every day is an opportunity. Every day is an opportunity to make the right choice or the wrong choice. And the apostle says, listen, as long as it's called today, keep encouraging each other so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin can bewitch you. It's mysterious. It can blind you. It can confuse you. It can make you think all kinds of crazy, insane things. You need to encourage each other daily. Don't gossip about each other daily. Don't critique each other daily. According to the apostle, it's important to encourage each other daily. We all need encouragement because every single one of us is susceptible to falling away. So the apostle says, encourage each other, encourage each other, encourage each other. Don't gossip about each other. Don't critique each other all the time. Don't make sport of each other. Encourage each other. One of the few things you can do to help yourself is to put yourself in an environment that's conducive for spiritual growth. When he says exhort each other daily, what he's basically saying, is make sure that you create an environment around yourself that's conducive for success. An encouraging environment is essential for success. Now, if you're not in an encouraging environment, it doesn't necessarily mean that you can't succeed spiritually, but an encouraging environment is definitely helpful and can definitely make or break a Christian experience. Don't be so proud to think that your environment doesn't affect you. Don't be so proud to think that you don't need encouragement. I've heard people say before, hey, listen, if I can't succeed in this environment, then it must mean that I'm not a true Christian. That's silly. That's nonsense. That's total, absolute nonsense. We're weak, we're easily influenced, and it's very, very important that we put ourselves in an environment that's conducive for our growth, that's supportive and that's helpful. The Bible says, consider the lilies, how they grow. Well, how do they grow? They receive what they need from their environment. So consider how they grow. Well, how do they grow? Well, they grow because they receive the sun that God provides and the air that God provides and the nutrients from the soil and the water that they need. And if they're not in the right environment, they just don't grow. If you're not in the right environment, it's highly unlikely that you're going to grow. And the apostle says, listen, you're all susceptible to falling the way that they fell. So exhort one another daily, encourage each other daily, because sin, it can deceive you, it can trick you, it can mess with your mind. Those Israelites who were rebelling against Moses probably thought that they had good reason, but they didn't have good reason. They were being faithless, but their minds were playing tricks on them. They were self-deceived. Sin itself is tricky. It deceives you. It fools you. It messes with you. And so he says, encourage each other regularly, daily, over and over and over. And then he says, For we have become, in verse 14, partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm till the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Basically, in essence, he's saying that the whole camp basically rebelled. And then he says, was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? So now check this out. I just want to make a few last points before we close for this hour. And one of them is this. Even though the majority lost confidence in God and, you know, just kind of got tripped up in their journey, there were two individuals who didn't. One's name was Joshua and one's name was Caleb. And in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 30, God says to Moses, after telling Moses that all the Israelites are going to die in the wilderness, he says, but there's two that I'm going to let go into the promised land. One's Joshua and one's Caleb. And God says, the reason why I'm going to let them go into the promised land is because they followed me fully. They didn't just follow me when it was easy or when it was convenient. They followed me fully. They didn't just follow me when I was leading them out of Egypt. They were willing to follow me when I was leading them into Canaan. They were true Israelites who had the kind of confidence that I wish all the Israelites would have had. There was a Caleb and a Joshua. Now, in Revelation chapter 14, when the Bible describes the 144,000, the group of people who transition from this world to the next, who enter into not the earthly Canaan, but the heavenly Canaan, it says that they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Isn't that an interesting connection? It's the same message with different language. Joshua and Caleb were a part of a company of people who had just been numbered, who were traveling towards the promised land. And here the 144,000 are said to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So these individuals who make up the 144,000, whoever they are, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes, just like Caleb and Joshua followed God fully. And they're part of a group of people who were just numbered. And they're not entering into the earthly promised land, they're entering into the heavenly promised land. They follow Jesus fully wherever he leads because they have radical, complete, and total confidence in him. And they know that he has radical and amazing confidence in them. And that's why he went to the cross. He had amazing confidence in us, and therefore we can have amazing confidence in him. And we can follow him not just when it's convenient or when it's easy or when it leads us out of difficulty. We can follow him wherever he leads, wherever he takes us, wherever he goes. Now, I know I'm out of time here, and the sound guys are going to get a little bit edgy and scared. And I promise you guys I'm not going to take more than just like a couple more minutes, like two maybe. I'm seeing some heads go like this, so I think it's okay. Moses thought that the experience of the Israelites was important enough to write it in the book of Numbers. He thought that their failure could serve future generations. So he put it in his writings. Okay, he put it in the Torah, the governmental system of law that was committed to the Israelite nation. And so he thought it was going to be important for those people to have a record of that journey, that story, and the failing of the people where they lost their confidence in God. Joshua and Caleb, though, praise God, had better confidence. Joshua was a type of Christ, you know. Then David in Psalm 95, it's the passage that Hebrews 3 is quoting, feels that it's important for the people of his day to revisit that experience, revisit that narrative, that story, and to revisit the lessons that are brought forward from that story. And then Paul thought that that same message from Psalm 95 was relevant for the Jewish believers in his day, the community of Jewish Christians in his day. And interestingly enough, there's a direct link between Revelation 14 and Numbers chapter 14, which definitely means, it definitely communicates that this same message is radically important for us who live on the precipice of the end of time. Right? The exhortation of the hour, man, I'm just so bummed that I'm out of, I've got two minutes. Just a quick recap, and I'm just going to state this in bullet point. Let's not be quick to forget what God has done for us in the past. If we forget what he's done for us in the past, we won't have the confidence to move forward into the future. Past success, praise God, but that's not enough to help us to succeed tomorrow. Or, in other words, our past success doesn't count tomorrow. Let's remember it, but let's not suppose that it guarantees our future success. Let's not try to kill the men who are trying to help us accomplish what we set out to accomplish at the first. Let's not just want to accomplish our goals, let's want to do what it takes to accomplish our goals. Right? Let's not be like the Israelites who had enough confidence in God to follow him out of Egypt, but not enough to follow him into the promised land. Let's not be like those people whose desire to get out of Egypt kept them out of Canaan. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to share. It's very humbling to stand before these people who you value so deeply. It's very humbling and challenging to communicate biblical truth because I'm so frail and flawed. But God in heaven, I pray that the message contained in the scripture will be a message that we don't soon forget. Bless these people and help them to have more confidence in you than the generation who fell in the wilderness. Help them to realize that you had great belief in them and great confidence in them to follow them to the cross and to love them till the end. And may God, they love you to the end as well. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The mission and passion of Lightbearers is publishing, training, and evangelism. To learn how you can partner with us or hear other messages like this, visit us online at lightbearers.org. You can also call us at 1-877-585-1111 or write to us at Lightbearers 37457 Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon 97438. It's through your prayers and generosity that we are able to do what we do. Thank you.